I add my welcome to Alfie's, especially if this is your first time with us. It's great to see you. And if this is your first time, you've joined us midway through looking at John chapter 8. It might help you to have this John's Gospel open as well for context. We're walking fairly slowly through this chapter, but if you've been with us, you'll know that the claim that Jesus makes that stands right at the heart of this section, this whole section of John's Gospel, this eyewitness account, is verse 12. Just have a look there at verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Well, many in the city have been made aware, I take it, of the emptiness of life without God, without meaning. I was chatting to a city worker the other day who has it all. He's done really well in the city. Somehow the conversation got on to cars, and I asked him what car he has. And he said, actually, I'd rather not disclose that information. So that gives you an indication of what kind of... He's done very well for himself heading up one of these firms. He's very honest with me and said that over the last few months, he's beginning to realise that all of this stuff is meaningless ultimately. Do you want hope? Do you want life? But the question before us today, and in fact, for much of the rest of this series... If Jesus is the light, then what kind of darkness is he rescuing us from? Well, not this kind of darkness that we have down here every lunchtime. Through this chapter, Jesus graciously exposes, as the light of the world, he exposes the darkness that we're naturally in. We're going to see that as we go through. Why? So that we might come to him, surrender to him, and cling to him. The city is waking up, isn't it? I think it's, to me, it's a bit like a sort of sleeping giant slowly rising. And the party spirit has begun. It's back on a Thursday night. People out in the pubs enjoying a nice drink the other day. It was nice to see. The thing is, the city seems okay, doesn't it? But it would have felt the same for the people back then who first heard these words for the first time. Just remember the context that Jesus speaks these words in. It was the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. The wine was flowing. It was like our Christmas. It was the happiest time of the year. The wine was flowing. The music was playing deep into the night. People were happy. They were celebrating. They weren't in darkness, surely. It's important to see that Jesus chooses the happiest time of the year, and he doesn't go, as we might think, just to the poor, the marginalised. But actually, he stands up in the temple and proclaims to everyone, including people who think they're okay, "You're in darkness." And it is a spiritual darkness that he's talking about. It is a darkness that is marked by blindness and tragedy. Now, I've got to say, there is a hard message for us in these verses today. But it's a message that we need to hear. And the message is this. One simple point. If you miss your Messiah, the Lord Jesus, be in no doubt as to where you're going. If you miss your Messiah, be in no doubt as to where you're going. So firstly, the tragedy of a world that misses its Messiah. Just look down at verse 21. So Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." Just imagine missing your Messiah. He's come, he's gone. You dismiss him, and then it's too late. Well, that is what Jesus is saying here to the Jews. He's saying, though I'm standing right in front of you, you cannot see me, you will not recognize me, and soon it will be too late. And there are two reasons that this is so tragic. Just look at the first reason, those words, "you will seek me." What does Jesus mean there? Well, I take it he's suggesting that after his departure to go back to be with the Father, the Jews will continue to look for their Messiah, but they won't find him. Today there is apparently a spectrum of different expectations within Judaism, some awaiting for an individual, a Messiah who will bring wise leadership and world peace. Others are not expecting an individual anymore, but rather a messianic era. So there's a book that's come out recently by a rabbi entitled There Is No Messiah, You Are It. There is a spectrum of expectation. But I take it that Jesus is saying here, you will seek me in various ways, me or what I'm bringing. There will be no lack of seeking, no lack of longing for someone or something to heal this broken world. But they won't come, and you will die in your sin. The Jews have missed their own Messiah. Notice that spiritual blindness is the issue, verse 22. So the Jews said to them, will he kill himself since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? Do you see there? They just cannot understand that he is going to the Father and he has come from the Father, because they won't accept that he's come from heaven. All they can see is a man. They can't see the Son of God. It is spiritual blindness. At verse 25, look down there. So they said to him, who are you? Now, this might seem to be an innocent question. But of course, this comes at the end of 2.5 years of Jesus' public ministry, miracle after miracle. It's not an innocent question. Hence Jesus' answer, which is brimming with frustration. Can you see it there at the end of verse 25? Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I've heard from him. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am the divine Son of God, sent by my Father, but you won't listen to me. They are completely blind to who is standing right in front of them. This is the darkness they are in. This is the darkness that we are in, naturally. Of course, the Jews are no better or worse than anyone else. The Jews are a case study that Jesus is putting forward to us, a case study of the world. We are no different from them. You think about what's happened in the West in the last 500 years. Our Messiah, the Son of God, stands before us. The one who's died for our sin, who offers eternal life. We know his teachings. We know what he did. But what have we done with him? And just like the Jews, we have gone on seeking for something or someone else, some political system perhaps that will bring the salvation that we long for, some scientific progress, but we will not find him anywhere else. And the second reason this is so tragic, the second reason that it is so tragic to miss our Messiah, is the end of it. If you miss your Messiah, Jesus says, be in no doubt about where you're going. Just have a look again at verse 21. I'm going away, you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. What sin is Jesus talking about here? I take it the sin that he exposed last week, verse 19, the sin that we've all committed of rejecting our Creator and his loving rule. Just have a look again at verse 19. You know neither me nor my Father. That is the sin, singular, the sin of the world, to reject our Creator and his Messiah. What does he mean, though, that you will die in your sin? He cannot mean that you will cease to exist. After all, he's spoken in chapter 5 of the judgment day, a resurrection of all people. Some to eternal life and others to judgment. He cannot mean here to the Jews, you will cease to exist. Rather, what does he mean? He means you will die in your sins. You will die with your sins still on you, unforgiven. you will fall into the hands of God, unforgiven. At that point, there will be no hope. At that point, more than ever, you will seek Jesus, your Messiah, the Lamb of God who's taken away your sin. But you will not find him. And instead, you will find that you face an eternity in hell, in which your sin will never be lifted off and will never be paid. If you miss your Messiah, be in no doubt as to where you are going, Jesus says. There's a well-known poem that is often read, I think, at humanist funerals. You may have heard it. No one quite knows who wrote it. Someone in the 1930s. I think it expresses, actually quite beautifully, really the prevailing belief around us in the city and in certainly in Western culture about what happens when we die. It goes like this. You may have heard it. Do not stand at my grave and weep. I am not there. I do not sleep. I am 1,000 winds that blow. I am the diamond glints on the snow. I'm the sunlight on ripened grain. I'm the gentle autumn's rain. When you awaken in the morning's hush, I'm the swift uplifting rush of quiet birds in circled flight. I am the soft star that shines at night. Do not stand at my grave and cry. I am not there. I did not die. Well, I think that expresses quite beautifully what I think most people in the city would probably believe, or some variation of it. We slip off back into nature. We're assimilated. But somehow we still exist somewhere in the stars. It's interesting, isn't it, that when faced with real death, that the cold evolutionary materialism is abandoned. That would say, you know, that's it, there's nothing. But we try rather to grasp at something that softens the blow. The shock of these verses is that even ceasing to exist, well, the truth is far, far worse than that. Jesus will not let us pretend that things are okay because he loves us. Everyone who dies and who is not surrendered to the Lord Jesus, they will find that their worst fears about eternity are true. Their worst fears. At that point, they will long for Jesus more than ever. They will seek him, but they will not find him. Well, this is the darkness that we are in. The question is, will we pay attention? Did you see that they didn't? Do you notice that, verse 22? He's just told them where they're going. They don't seem to even register it. Will he kill himself? And then again, Jesus says it again in verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am him, you will die in your sins. What do they say? Who are you? They pay no attention to what he's just said about where they're going. And so they were blind not only to his identity, but also to their own destiny. And it's the same today, isn't it? Just think of the city around us. Think of your office. We ignore Jesus' warnings about hell, if we possibly can. And if we're forced to engage with it, we ridicule it or try to wriggle out of it. It makes us angry. But this is a loving warning from the Son of God, who knows the truth about our future without him. Well, secondly, the deeper diagnosis, and I take it that verse 23 is a deeper diagnosis of what's going on. Jesus says to them, you are from below, I'm from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. This isn't just about where we come from, it's about where we belong. So when I was working in Westminster at a firm, an opinion polling firm, I used to go to such glamorous places as Newcastle on business trips. And I remember a taxi ride when I got off the train, and I was trying to understand what he was saying, and he was trying to understand what I was saying, but the conversation did not go well. If you've ever met a true Geordie, he doesn't just come from Tyneside or Newcastle, he belongs there. He loves it. He can't see past it. He doesn't want to see past it. He never goes south. Never goes south, unless possibly, marginally, for a funeral or an away match. He soaks in its values. He lives and breathes Geordie. In the same way, that is what Jesus is saying. We're not just from the world. We're of the world. The world is not just our geographical home, but rather naturally it is our passion and our fundamental political allegiance. You will know that sometimes a nation is united in its hatred of another. Usually, as far as I can tell, that other nation is England. I can think of numerous nations united in their hatred of England. Well, in the same way, the world is united in its dismissal and disdain for our Creator. That is our value system. Instead, we love the world, we are fixated on this world, we pursue the pleasures that we can in this brief life, whatever the world can give us, the fleeting things it can offer. By the way, what better description of the city than that? But not only do we love the world, we cannot see beyond it, and we don't want to. And that's the point. And that means that when, in verse 23, Jesus says, "I'm from above," when the Son of God breaks down and comes from heaven, our Creator, our Saviour, and stands right before us, well, he's so alien to us that we just cannot see who he is. And neither do we want to see who he is. People talk about cultural barriers. You know, when two cultures meet, a Frenchman and an Englishman, I just don't understand the words you're saying. But not only that, I don't understand your values, what you stand for. I don't know who you are. Well, it's like that, but on a far greater scale. The Son of Heaven, the Son from Heaven, stands before us. But all we can see is a man. Who are you? He says he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But we don't understand what he means. Might as well be talking gibberish. Verse 25, "Who are you?" they say. Because they belong to a world that has committed itself to ignoring its Creator. And verse 24, unless we believe in him, unless we surrender our lives to Jesus as our Lord and Creator and Messiah and Saviour, well then we will go down with this ship. We will die in our sin. It's tempting to think, isn't it, as we look around at the world and the city and see the apathy that there is to Jesus. Perhaps the problem is with Jesus. But the problem is with us. Which brings us to the third point, the unavoidable truth. Because why does Jesus go on to say what he does in verse 28 and 29? I take it because he wants to press home yet again that the problem is not with him or the clarity of his identity. Just have a look at verse 28. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Jesus says to these Jews and to all of us, there will come a point when the truth about me will be unavoidable. Verse 28, you see that? Then you will know. When will that point be? When you have lifted up the Son of Man. What does he mean by that phrase? Well, that's the phrase he uses to describe his death on the cross. But also his resurrection, verse 29. Just have a look again at verse 29, that he who sent me, you will know that he who sent me is with me, he has not left me alone. Now, it's really important to see that Jesus does not say, "You will believe," but "You will know." The Jews as a whole did not believe and trust in and surrender to Jesus after his death and resurrection. And Jesus is not saying that they would believe necessarily, but that they would know. It is a deep down knowledge that anyone must unavoidably be confronted with who sees Jesus close up, how he dies, and the facts of his resurrection, the empty tomb. You will know that in your own personal experience. So it's an extraordinary thing that Jesus is saying here. Anyone who sees me close up, they will know who I am. Whether or not they trust in me or surrender to me is another question. But they will know who I am. I take it you know that from your own experience. If you've ever read or taken seriously how Jesus died with such authority, with such humility, with such deliberateness, giving himself up, no one has ever died like him. Jesus says, you will know who I am when you see me die. That I wasn't doing my own will, but always doing the will of my Father. If you've ever considered the facts of the empty tomb, his resurrection, you will know who he is. The Son of God, who has not left, his Father has not left him alone, but has raised him from the dead. The question is, what will you do with that? It's interesting, very often talking with the older generation, about, you know, we ask the question, who do you think Jesus is? Often people will say the Son of God, whatever they've done with him. Some, however, presumably will suppress this knowledge more deeply and will not admit even to themselves. But deep down they will know who he is, because the truth is unavoidable. And so the problem is not with Jesus or the clarity of his identity. The issue is with us. Well, what should we conclude? Really, I think just one point Jesus is making that you can take away and think through the implications for yourself. If you miss your Messiah, be in no doubt as to where you're going. Or to put it another way, if you refuse the light of the world, be in no doubt that you will remain in spiritual darkness for all eternity. It will be conscious. You will face God unforgiven. And at that point, you will long more than ever for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, for the blood of Jesus, your Messiah. But if you've rejected him, you won't find him. And if we're Christian, this is a really healthy dose of reality, isn't it? Without Jesus, we're lost. We need to remember that. Nothing matters except, therefore, that I have Jesus and his salvation. Doesn't matter what we do or don't achieve in the city or in life. Isn't that true? You could be a complete failure in your career. Really couldn't matter less. All that matters is that I don't miss my Messiah, but I cling to him and I go on following him. I remember speaking to a CEO of a bank near here who's a Christian. He said, and I think he meant it, he said, it wouldn't matter to me if I was a janitor. Actually, I don't think he's used that word. He's not American, but whatever the English word is, or a security guard. He said, it really wouldn't matter to me. It's not important. What matters is that I have Jesus. Shall we pray as I close? Father, we thank you for this loving warning that if we miss or dismiss our Messiah, we can be in no doubt as to where we're going. We thank you, therefore, that there is a light of the world for anyone who would come to him. We do pray for this city, our Father, that in your mercy you would enable people to hear of Jesus and to come to him before it's too late. That you would lift blindness in our colleagues and friends in the workplace. And you would bring life. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.